Good morning. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning, particularly if maybe you're visiting family and friends here on this holiday weekend. We're grateful that you're here and trust that the Lord will continue to minister to you. Just three short verses in our text this morning in Hebrews. Don't think that you're going to be out of here early. You're not. You have no idea. It will be okay. But I do want to pray as we turn our attention here to three really important verses as we continue here in our series in the book of Hebrews. So let me pray. Join with me. Our great God and Heavenly Father, give us what we do not naturally have in us this day. Give us love for each other, forgiveness for our offenders, wisdom to understand our lives and our times, generosity for the poor. Give us compassion for the needy. Give us hearts to love, to really love you and to love the truth. Lord, continue to make us a humble, happy people. Give us ears now to really hear your voice speaking to us out of all the voices that are vying for our attention in such a time as this, Lord, how we need to hear your voice. So speak to us this morning, Lord. We are listening to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The year was 1757. Robert Robinson was only 22 years old when he wrote these words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, and a fetter is a chain that a prisoner would have around his wrist and ankles, it's like an anchor, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. That's, of course, the fourth stanza, I think, to the hymn we just sang a few minutes ago, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think for many of us, when we hear that song, and particularly when we hear that stanza, what we really pick up on is this phrase, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, if you've been a Christian for probably longer than 2 weeks, then you can well understand that reality. I think this is one of the reasons why this particular hymn and even that phrase has been quite familiar and probably well-loved by so many Christians now for over 200 years, because I think Robinson puts his finger on our common struggle as Christians. Prone to wander, Lord, we do feel it. And isn't it interesting? It's not just that we know it. It's not just that maybe we know we're wandering, but we feel it. We feel it deeply. For some of us, we feel it at an incredibly deep level. We feel that struggle acutely. We feel that drift that comes when we sort of take that slide away from Jesus. We feel our weakness and our frailty and our inability to kind of just keep it together sometimes. Prone to wander, yes, Lord, we do feel it. We get it, and we know it. And maybe that's your song this morning. Maybe you know it, and you get it, and perhaps the people around you know it, that you are the wanderer, whether that's 1,000 steps, or maybe it was just a slow, subtle slide this week, but you're the wanderer, and you know it, and you feel it. Well, these Hebrews understood a little thing or two about spiritual drift and wandering. This whole book was written to a group of people. They were Christians, yes, but they were drifting and they were wandering from Jesus. They were immature, yes, they were weak, yes, they were wandering, but yes, they were Christians. And the writer of Hebrews has a word that he uses to describe them. And it's also a word that we might use, that we can use. We can apply to our own lives for all of us who are prone to wander and prone to drift. The word is sluggish. Spiritually sluggish or sluggards. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 11, we see the first sense of this word. And it really, that one word brackets our whole text today. It goes all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 11, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That phrase dull of hearing means sluggish. And so there's one main thought that kind of carries through our text here until our verse, chapter 6, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that being spiritually sluggish, that's not a good thing. That's not a term of endearment. Some translations might use the word lazy. Others, very literally, it means you've just thrown it in. We would say you've just mailed it in. You're no longer trying at all. And so I think we get the point, right? We are prone to be spiritually sluggish. And yes, we are prone to wander, and sometimes the proof of that is that we wander and we're sluggish and we don't even know it. And we wake up one day and we try and figure out how did we drift so far away from Jesus? Now, that's bad news. There is good news. In fact, there's much good news in our text today. But really, the good news, I'm going to give you that up front so you don't have to wait 20 minutes for the good news. Is that okay? Here's the good news, friends. Jesus loves sluggish people. He loves spiritual sluggards like many of us. He actually died on the cross for spiritually lazy people and wandering people. In fact, for rebellious people who really couldn't get their act together. So Jesus knows of your wanderings. He knows of your drifting, whether just mentally or actually acting it out. And he still loves you. And he's continued, and he will continue to love you. That's the good news today. Now, last week, the author of Hebrews issued a very stern warning for us. And it was essentially, don't fall. Keep going with Jesus. You cannot reject Jesus and there not be eternal consequences. Like, Jesus is the one person that you never, ever, ever want to walk away from or turn your back on. And if last week's message was like a bucket of ice-cold water just being thrown in our face, kind of covering our whole body. It's shocking. It's jarring. Today's message is noticeably different. There's really a completely different tone. Today is much more than like perhaps a soft blanket that or towel that we're being given so that we can dry off. We're given a new change of clothes, and we have that soft blanket that we just... it's wrapped around us. The writer of Hebrews here has some very warm, gracious encouragement for these weary Hebrews and for us today. Look with me at verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, though we speak in this way, in other words, he said some really, really hard things, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He calls them beloved, literally, you whom I love, people whom I love. It's the only time in the whole book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews refers to the Hebrews like that. You whom I love, which again, given the context, some of the hardest things that he has said and that are said in this book in verses 4 through 8, it's no surprise then that it begins verse 9 with such great affection for these people. He's essentially saying, look, in case you need a reminder, I do love you. I am for you. I'm not against you. How encouraging I think that must have been for these drifting, vulnerable Hebrews to know that the author of Hebrews actually cares about them, loves them and is standing with them. And so that's why he can say then, in your case, beloved, people that I love, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So the writer of Hebrews here is confident. He is absolutely certain that these Hebrews are paying attention to the warnings. He feels confident, assured, that they're not going to give up, that they will keep going with Jesus, that they're going to make it to the end, that even though they're wandering and drifting at present, that they will persevere in the faith, they will endure to the end. So I think we find in these few verses some great encouragement for our lives as well. Because what the writer of Hebrews is essentially saying is this. Keep going with Jesus. You have a glorious future that awaits you. Don't give up. Keep going, keep trusting, because where you are headed with Christ is far more glorious than perhaps where you are right now and where you've been. And we find some very practical encouragement to help us do that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews here finds two reasons why he has such great confidence for these Hebrews. And those two reasons really form the rest of our text this morning and my sermon this morning. It's two great encouragements for us so that we might continue to keep going with Jesus all the way to the end. Here's encouragement number one. It's verses 10 and 11. Keep loving others. Keep loving others. Verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Brothers and sisters, keep loving and serving others. How many of you have ever had this thought in the course of your sacrificial love and service to others? At some point, you just think, wow, does anybody know what I'm doing here? Does anybody really notice? And you can fill in the blank to that. Does anybody notice all the meals I've made? They don't say that about me. Does anybody notice all the laundry I've done? Does anybody notice the money that I've made, the vacations we've had? Does anybody notice the pine needles I raked, the appliances I fixed? Does anybody at all? Does anybody matter to anybody? Or in a church context, man, I've been teaching Sunday school for 27 years. And can I at least get a coffee card for that? These tend to not make for our best of moments as Christians. I think we'd all rather forget about them quickly. But the reality is loving others, particularly the body of Christ, the saints, and serving others is a call to do a whole lot of ordinary things faithfully, oftentimes without anybody noticing, without a whole lot of fanfare. And so loving others is a sacrifice. We get that. It can be painful at times. It can be very lonely at times. But brothers and sisters, it is not without hope. And here's why. Somebody does notice your sacrificial service. Somebody actually notices all that you are doing to care for and love others. And yes, your service, your love for others expressed in practical ways really does matter. It really makes a difference. It matters to God. For God is not unjust, the writer of Hebrews says, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Even if nobody pats you on the back, even if nobody expresses thanks, and even if you serve for 27 years and you never get a lousy $5 coffee card, God sees it and he is pleased. You have the applause of heaven. You have the applause of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says here, it's God's justice that will not allow him to overlook your love for each other, your love for the saints. He can't ignore that. Literally, it's God cannot not notice you. That's a grammatically terrible sentence. But that's the truth. God cannot not notice your love for the saints and your service. He sees clearly because he's just. And so in this case, it means his justice is that he sees every little act of service and of encouragement done in his name for his glory for fellow believers. I find that to be tremendously encouraging. And the writer of Hebrews continues in verse 11, and he indicates then that as we think about loving and serving others, there is way more at stake than we might think. Verse 11. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, our love for each other, our sacrificial service with and for each other, is way more than just making sure that we have spots filled. At a church like ours, we are thankful. There's lots of different things that happen here from week to week, especially on a Sunday morning. Lots of different opportunities to serve. We think of nursery, we think of worship team, coffee bar security, and on it goes. Thank you for many of you who are serving faithfully. But serving others and loving others is not a matter of simply making sure that we got spots filled and that the spreadsheet seems to make sense. When we serve and love others in practical ways, according to verse 11, God brings assurance to our hearts that we actually belong to him. So loving others and serving in very practical ways, God uses to produce assurance in our hearts that actually we really are Christians and that we really do belong to him and that we have hope to endure to the end. So our faithfulness in serving and loving others fuels our assurance that we will, in fact, persevere to the end. So when you are doubting, perhaps you're doubting where you stand with Christ. Perhaps you're driven to a season of maybe even great despair, depression. Or perhaps when you just feel yourself drifting even just a little bit, you're just wandering even just a little bit. What should you do? Show up. Serve. Serve in the nursery on Sunday. Take your turn on the security team. Don't skip out on the tech booth. Share a meal with a family this week, or the dozens, really dozens and dozens of other ways that you practically continue to love the body, to love others. God uses your faithful, loving service, not just to bring blessing to those around you. He does that, but it's so that you might know that you are truly saved and that you might have that hope to continue to persevere to the end. Because as you keep loving the saints, you really show that God's grace has really captured your heart. And loving the saints in a church like ours is just one way, but it's an important way. It's an important mark that our selfish hearts have really been resurrected by the Spirit of God. Now, this happens in all kinds of ways in our church. So many ways that, frankly, as elders, we don't even know about, and maybe we hear about it later, which we praise God for that. I'm so grateful to be at a church where, you know, we don't send out emails and text you and bug you to say, hey, would you please care about somebody? By God's grace, this happens all over the place. I heard just this last week of a situation where a mature, godly woman just wanted to drop in on a young mother with multiple kids and a mountain of laundry to do. And so this woman dropped in, sat down, started talking to this young mother, and they just folded laundry for like 90 minutes until that mountain of laundry disappeared. I mean, that's love. Like, that's really love. And what a great blessing for that young mother. Of course she was blessed, but what great blessing and assurance of salvation for this godly woman who was serving in this way. Again, that kind of thing happens all over this place, and we praise God for that. That kind of sacrificial service, a service of time and energy, of money for the sake of others, that brings assurance to our souls, an assurance that our faith in Christ is real. You might be here and you think, okay, great, I'm going to add another thing to my to-do list. I got to love others, and I got to do laundry. If you're not a Christian here, I don't even want you to really think about loving others or doing laundry. If you're not a Christian here, the most important choice, decision that you have to make this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you recognize that he's the Savior who loves you and died for you and promises to give you new life? That's the most important decision that you can make this day. If you are a Christian, well, loving those around you is fruit that then your heart has been changed by Christ. So if you really care about the state of your soul, then keep going with Jesus by keep loving the saints in very practical ways. I mean, if you really care about your soul, if you want to prevent spiritual drift and wandering, you want to keep going with Jesus all the way to the end, then keep loving the saints. Keep loving those around you. It's been my experience that it tends to be lazy, sluggish Christians who wander away and who are far more prone to doubt and despair and even seasons of great discouragement. There are exceptions, of course, but lazy Christians spiritually sluggish Christians, believers who are really not paying attention to the warnings, maybe they're not all that connected to a local body of believers. Those are the folks that seem to drift and wander away and slowly just drift away. Now, if you can be honest enough this morning to acknowledge that loving others is hard, it doesn't come naturally, it is a fight. We fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know that you must rely on the grace and mercy of Christ to do this. There is great hope. There's great hope. Frankly, the folks that I am most concerned about are not those who can acknowledge that, man, this is a struggle. It is hard to do this. It's those who don't seem to struggle at all. It's those that seem to be pretty content to just slowly drift away without any real spiritual fight. The author of Hebrews exhorts us, keep loving others. Continue to love those around you. Not only is your obedience honoring to the Lord, not only will it bless those around you, but God will bring greater assurance to your own heart and to your wandering soul that you in fact do belong to Him and that your faith in Christ is real. You have a glorious future. So keep loving others. That's the first encouragement. Second follows with it. It's in verse 12. You have a glorious future. So keep trusting the promises of God. Keep trusting the promises of God. Verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The encouragement here is to be imitators of those godly men and women who kept on trusting the promises of God despite some very serious obstacles and some very serious opposition. I think the writer of Hebrews here is actually preparing us for what will come and what we'll read in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's a great chapter, it's a faith-building chapter. I can't wait to get there, where we have names and places and faces of godly men and women who through faith and patience continue to trust God and continue to trust His promises for them. So we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, here's the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The NIV says it this way, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, if we were to keep trusting the promises of God in this earthly life, then it will require that same kind of faith and patience as we find these godly saints doing in Hebrews chapter 11. All the promises of God to us don't come to us in one day, do they? They're not all fulfilled in one day, so we must wait patiently, which, if we're real honest, that's hard for us. Even the most spiritually mature among us, it's hard. It's a struggle to wait patiently for God to deliver on His promises to us. You don't need to be drifting spiritually or wandering even just a little bit to struggle with really trusting God's promises and trusting that His timing is always right. In fact, some of us do the opposite. We're highly skilled in the art of worrying. You know, why trust God when we can worry? It's just a lot easier. John Piper was speaking at a conference some years ago, and he said this. He said, the great battle of the Christian life is to keep trusting God patiently until He freely gives us our final inheritance. The great battle of our Christian life, this earthly life, is to keep trusting God patiently while we wait until He gives us our final inheritance. Perhaps you know that struggle this morning. That glorious inheritance for those who belong to Christ, it's coming. But until then, we battle and we struggle and we are to wait patiently. And we want to fight well, we want to struggle well, we want to wait patiently in a way that really does honor the Lord. I think one of the best ways we can do that is to literally rub our noses in God's promises and keep our noses buried there until we actually start to believe in our hearts His promises are true. Some of us give up way too easy. Maybe we just lack resolve. I don't know. Sure, we can say, yeah, we can. I know a promise or two. I know God keeps his promises. I'm thankful that what he says is true. It's all going to come to pass. We say that, but then there's sort of this wide disconnect. There's this chasm between those precious promises of God and our daily lives. There's a disconnect. And so those wonderful, precious promises of God, they don't seem to have much impact on that important meeting I'm going to have with my client tomorrow, or those test results that are going to come back on Wednesday, or that job interview on Friday. It's one thing to hear me say, keep trusting the promises of God. It's another thing for you to know them yourself and to meditate on them so that you own them in a sense, and to grow in your understanding of how those precious promises of God actually might make a difference in how you actually live this day and this week. Like, we would all flourish spiritually if we spent concentrated time, dedicated time, considering carefully the promises of God. I was convicted in my own heart this last week. I lack resolve. I give up too easily. I just assume that they're there, it's good, I'm super thankful about that, but there's a whole lot of earthly things that demand my attention. So what I want to do, just in the remaining minutes we have together here, I want you just to hear several promises of God for you, the sincere believer in Jesus Christ. I want you just to listen closely. You might make some initial application to your life, and if the Lord would have you do that and the Holy Spirit's moving, that's fine. But even more, I simply want you to hear some of these promises of God and to be encouraged so that you might keep going with Jesus and keep trusting in his promises. The Bible is a book full of promises. Some estimate there's close to 3,000 of them. Obviously, some of the promises of God were unique, specific. They applied to a certain people group and certain situations. I'm thinking, for example, of the promise that God gives to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you offspring. So land and basically children. That doesn't mean we open up our Bibles and we read Genesis 12 and say, look, kids, this is good. God promises to give us a house. So let's find the house that we like and the neighborhood that we like and dump all of our stuff on the front lawn and claim it for ourselves. Don't do that. Don't get nutty with the promises of God. Okay, what God is promising there in Genesis 12 is a spiritual inheritance in and through Christ. And God will deliver on his promise in and through Christ to give you, if you belong to Christ, to give you heaven, a spiritual land where you'll live for all eternity. And praise God for that. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul then, in 2 Corinthians 1, he looks back and he's thinking about all the promises of God. And so he says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. So I don't want to undermine what Paul is saying there. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. So in a Christ-centered way, in a way that focuses on Christ and highlights the work of Christ, all the promises are yes for you and me because of our unity and our union with Christ. So listen to these precious promises for you, the believer in Jesus Christ. I have four of them. Number one, God promises to forgive your sins. God promises to forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep trusting in that promise. If you don't, then you must think that you are a better Savior than Jesus, or perhaps you think you don't need a Savior at all. Do you understand, friends? None of our sins surprise God. But the implication here, by way of practical application for us, is as bold as most of us are in our sins, be even bolder in our confession of sins. Why? Because we know God promises that in Christ, he will forgive us. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross. God delights to forgive sinners of sins. He promises to do that. That's the first promise. Second, God promises never to leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, the truth is, man can do a lot. Man has perpetrated all kinds of horrific evils, men and women, against other men and women. But here's the point of that. No man and no woman can cause God to turn his back on you, can cause God to forsake you or to abandon you, because God's promise is rock solid. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. If you are graduating, perhaps just recently graduated from high school or maybe university or college, and you are moving on, first of all, congratulations, good work. D means done. Perhaps though you, you might wonder, what does life look like? There's all kinds of questions you're asking. What does life look like? What change is coming? The unknown future is right at my doorstep. And you know what's so difficult about the unknown is that it's really unknown, at least to you, and it may be unknown to your parents, and it may be unknown to your academic advisor, and it may be unknown to perhaps your potential boss. There's so much that is unknown except for God. There's nothing unknown to God. He knows everything about you and about your life and about your future. So God never says, I'm not sure. Let me get back to you. I don't know. There's nothing unknown to God. That's a God that you can trust. That's a God that you can keep worshiping in the midst of the unknown, as you walk through all kinds of maybe unanswered prayers. That's a God that you will find faithful. God promises never to leave you or forsake you. Promise number three, God promises to hear your prayers. He promises to hear your prayers. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Brothers and sisters, this promise, at the very least, should make us want to pray a little bit more this week than we did last week. Why? Because in Christ, God hears and he promises to actually hear our prayers. We don't need to shout at him. We don't need to yell at him. He promises to hear us. And he responds, always doing what is best according to his good, wise, sovereign plan. No doubt everybody here has some prayer that you have prayed this last week that still remains unanswered. Perhaps it is a prayer for a spouse or for some bit of growth in a spouse. Maybe it's a prayer for a new job. It's a prayer for a child, a prayer for healing from some sort of sickness. Don't give up praying. Don't give up. Persevere in prayer. Why? Because God promises to hear your humble and bold prayers. God is so good and kind and gracious, friends, that not only does he give us grace to persevere in praying perhaps the same prayers that we've prayed, sometimes for decades, but he's also so good and kind and gracious to give us grace that we would wait, that we would persevere in the waiting until he moves and works and does what is best. Several years ago, I was meeting with a gentleman in my office, first meeting. I really didn't know him that well. He didn't know me that well. But I could tell in the first probably 15 minutes, there was a lot going on. He kind of just walked in and just, there it came. And frankly, I was just listening and was kind of overwhelmed. There was a lot going on. There was this heavy, heavy, heavy stuff. And in a moment of, I think, clarity, this gentleman looked up and he just said, look, I realize I'm dumping a whole lot on you and I'm really sorry for that. But he said, I don't even know where to begin. I'm not really sure what to do. But he said, the only thing I know how to do is to pray. And I agreed with him. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do. That's the only thing we know how to do is to pray. So we pray. And God met us that day and he's going to meet you. If you don't know what to do, pray. Because God hears your prayers. Fourth promise. God promises to finish the good work he has begun in you. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't do anything halfway, friends. Unlike us, he actually finishes what he starts. He completes what he begins, including his work to sanctify you and mature you and to grow you spiritually. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we drift. Yes, we wander. Yes, we can put it on cruise control for long, long periods of time, at least spiritually speaking. But none of that deters God from being God. Your spiritual slide or your drifting, that doesn't change God's heart for you. God is continuing to be faithful. He will continue to work for you, to bless you, to enable you to flourish spiritually, and yes, to make it all the way to the end. He promises to begin the good work that he started in you. Brothers and sisters, those are just four promises. Those are sure and steadfast. There are potentially hundreds, if not thousands of more in your Bibles. What I want you just to notice here as we close with those four promises, notice that those promises have everything to do with God, have everything to do with his character more than any specific situation or circumstance or hoped for outcome in our lives. And because of that, those are the sorts of promises that you want to bank your life on. Those are the promises that you want to build your life on. So keep trusting the promises of God. It is one way that you know that you really do belong to God and that you are going to make it faithfully to the end. The writer of Hebrews here is fully confident of the glorious future that awaits these Hebrews. And if you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, then you have a glorious future that awaits you. So don't fall away. Keep going with Jesus. Keep loving the saints. Keep trusting in God's promises. And yes, by God's great, great grace, you will and we will make it to the end. Let's pray.